Good morning again. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Excellent. All right. I invite you to the book of Acts again this morning. Acts, beginning with chapter 4, verse 32 there, and moving through 5, verse 18. Acts 4 through Acts 5, a portion of both. Really turned up. Thank you, Julie. You can hear my breathing, so that's not really what you want to hear. The Ugly Truth. That's not the title, but it might be. The Ugly Truth. One thing I've always enjoyed about the Holy Scriptures is that God doesn't pull back from the ugly truth. And I like that because there's a lot of it in our own life, right? There's a lot of gnarly, kind of dirty stuff. And I don't mean gnarly like surfboarding gnarly. I mean just knuckly, gnarly stuff. You see it in the ancients. You see it in the ancient writings. You see it in the Old Testament, all through it. You see it even in the New Testament. And you see it in the church. You see it in the church. Very early on, you see it in the church. And so to pass over it like it doesn't exist is a mistake. To look past it and hope for the best, and that's a mistake too. I've always told people, good or bad, whether they agree with me or not, I tell my children the bad and the good. I teach them, and then I seek to teach them how to live. And so history is a funny thing, isn't it? History is real for all of us. Whether you liked history or not in school growing up, it doesn't really matter because we all have a history. So I'll begin with a story this morning and then a prayer. My mom, who was remarried in July 4th, she was remarried to a wonderful man I've known my entire life. She is currently in the process of literally emptying her house, an old farmhouse my dad and her bought in 1970. If you do the math on that, that's 55 years of living in one spot. Owning a farm, raising a family, having cattle, having some pigs at times, having, I don't know if we ever had sheep or not. Pigs, cattle, a dog, all kinds of different livestock. My dad milking, my dad farming. And all of it's gone. Gone with the wind. Gone. And I'm amazed at the earth's ability to fill in the gaps, you might say. Whether it was once a long driveway to the barn, up to the house and took a hard left turn down to the barn, there is very quickly, within 4 years, grass everywhere. In and among the gravel. It's like the world is overtaking what once was. No shock to those of us who have lived a few years. But if you go to her house, like I did earlier this week, it was cathartic to do that. It is virtually empty. When you're sitting on a folding chair and you look around you and there's an empty room where there used to be life and family and a kitchen table, and it's pretty interesting. And for me, a lot of the tears have, you know, come and gone. For me, a lot of this is just I tell people this is just what's next. That's how I like to say it. There will always be what's next in your life, and it's hard to process what's next. It's hard to process the hard things, the death, the burials. Not hard to process the resurrections, I don't think, right? But for now, this is what's next. And this is our history. There's a great example. And if you hunker down in a corner and hide and resist it, you'll miss some of the blessings as well. So I want to share that with you as we look at Acts chapter 4 into Acts chapter 5, because there's an ugly truth here that sin still was alive and well inside the early church, so much so, Luke, the physician, the friend of the Apostle Paul who writes the book of Acts, shares it with us, and there's a wonderfully disturbing story in Acts 5 we have to talk about, okay? And we have to talk about the lies, the deception, the discord. What did I give you? Three D's? Dishonor, deception, and discipline, which brought fears over the church. I guess that's how I described it as of Wednesday. So let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves, and let's pray for our church, and let's we are no longer people that live with lies like we're going to see here. Father God, we know that each of us are prone to deception and lies, and we are also prone to your discipline if you love us. We will be given over to what we produce. Bless this time. Crush Satan in this time as he seeks to steal the word in one way or another. We ask that you would allow the people to hear your word and to be doers of it. Okay. The ugly truth. The history of the early church. Acts 4, verse 32 and following. There are 24 verses I'd like to read. I think it's about 24, roughly. Let's begin Acts 4, verse 32. This was the good news that was taking place before we get to the bad news. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they, that's the church, had all things in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Pause for a second. This must have been something that was somewhat common. At least Barnabas did this. They were sharing things, sharing stuff, selling properties, selling lands or houses, it says. Which is really interesting, bringing the proceeds of what they received from the sale and laying it at the apostles' feet, in a sense saying, this is what I got. I believe in this church. I believe in this body that Christ is building. I believe there's nothing more important. This is what we can use together, which is a fascinating way to live, not communism. The church. Do I recommend we all do this? Not necessarily. But if you're going to do this, I recommend you're honest about it. That's what I recommend. Okay. I mean, it's up to you if you want to live this way. I would never judge you for selling land and giving the money to the church, or never judge you for not doing that. I don't expect you to do that. I don't expect you not to do that. That's between you and the Spirit. Just like it was between Barnabas and the Spirit. Just like it was between the church and these individuals. Just like it was between the apostles and the people they were guiding and directing. However, there's a problem. And here's the problem. Acts 5:1. But, the paragraph begins. But, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, same thing happening for them. Same execution. What's the difference? A portion was kept back. Now, hold on a second. You might say, well, that's their right. Isn't it? And Peter thinks maybe there's some other thing going on. So he addresses it. But, verse 3, first word, says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, and verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the land? Why does it seem like you're doing what Barnabas did? Not that I'm comparing you with Barnabas, Peter might be saying. Why do you want the look of this, but you must know that we know in some way, shape, or form, Peter knew, you kept back part of it. And the only thing that would make you do that would be Satan's schemes, filling your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Peter says this, it's brilliant. He says to Ananias, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Was it not yours? Didn't you do with it before and after? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. This must have taken some time. I want to share that with you too. This doesn't happen in a few minutes, right? This takes place. People fear. Great fear comes upon them. People hear of it. Young men wrap him up and carry him out and they bury him. No excavators in those days, so must have taken some time. Verse 7, after an interval, so after some time of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Doesn't even know her husband's dead. And Peter addresses her. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much and so much. And she said, yes, for that much, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? How is it that you agree with your husband to lie to the Spirit and to us? Seems to be what he's saying. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out the same. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now let me interject one thing. If I'm these guys who are carrying people out and burying them, I'm thinking to myself, how many times we got to do this? How many are going to come in? It's getting to be a little bit of work. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, that's Solomon's porch near the temple. None of the rest dared join them. Well, you can see why. There's power in what they're doing. Just let them be. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, verse 13 says. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed just by the shadow of Peter. Now that's a fascinating few verses, right? The sun shining on Peter and that shadow casting on those sick individuals would make them heal. That's power. Verse 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. End of our text for this morning. There's a few things happening. The ugly truth. The beautiful truth is that they had all things in common. Many people were giving of their personal items, their personal belongings, their personal investments, their personal properties, their personal lands, their personal homes, and giving them to the resources of the church, entrusting them to the apostles to deal with and to drive this urgency of the church making so that it goes well. This is the making of the church, and this is part of it. The ugly truth is that men followed suit only to be swept away by their lies, and God steps in. And you have to believe that Ananias and Sapphira were believers, right? I mean, the paragraph right before Ananias and Sapphira, the last paragraph in chapter 4, this is why I give you this text, I do. The last paragraph in chapter 4 shows us that everyone had all things in common. That's what it says. They had everything in common. The full number of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So Ananias and Sapphira were part of this everything and everyone, part of this church. There's no indication that these people, this man and woman, this husband and wife, were not of the church. And yet, at times, personal interest, sin, creeps in to our own giving, to our own commitments, to our own vows to the Lord. And it looks a certain way, however, it's not that way. And Satan, as it says here, Satan fills the heart to lie. And the Holy Spirit responds. We have no indication to believe that these two people were not believers, so why are they dead? I want to share with you why they're dead. Because God disciplines those he loves. Which is interesting, right? Which might be to say that if he would have let them live, they weren't really his. We tend to think they're not his, so they died. There's no indication to believe, you can, I think, if you want to, believe they're not in heaven, they're not with Jesus in eternity, but there's no indication to believe that they had lost their eternal reward. They just lost their life. And I'm not saying you can sin up to the very end and be in heaven, be in eternity with Jesus, I'm just saying these two people were part of a church who had everything in common, and they did what was good. They just kept some back and lied about it. It's a message to us, I think, that first of all, God is willing to talk about the dirty, the ugly, the underbelly. God is willing to address the tragic. God is willing to address the less than. God is willing to talk about and instruct us about what should and shouldn't happen in the church. God is willing to talk to us about deception and lies. God is willing to talk to us about discipline and the Holy Spirit disciplining the body of Christ. God is willing to mention these things for us. And this happened for the church. It's a great example that caused great fear to come over the church. And for great respect to be implanted, if you will, in the earliest belongings and beings with the body. I mean, this church is going to experience lots of persecution, lots of tragedy, lots of temporary hopelessness, lots of disappointment, lots of damage. I mean, we know that in AD 70, the temple was sacked. Jerusalem was sacked. It's the second greatest temple, right? The first was built by Solomon and then sacked. The next was built by Herod. This is Herod's temple. And this is sacked in AD 70. And the Temple Mount is still there. You can see it. You can see a gold dome on it, referencing Islam. The Jewish people have even given the Temple Mount away as if to drive peace into that place. So God is working with his church, causing great fear to come on the people who are part of it, as if to remind them, I am the God of signs and wonders. I am the God of miracles. I am the God who gives you my spirit. You better keep in step with it, which is exactly what Galatians 5 tells us. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 reminds us that Christ has set us free. However, we are not free to do whatever we want. We are free from a yoke of slavery to sin. Galatians 5:1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Okay? And he speaks to a community who is trying to impact the Galatians about circumcision here in the first few paragraphs. If you scroll down to verse 13, moving past the ideas of circumcision and having to be circumcised to be believers, that's not right. Anyone can be a believer. They don't have to be circumcised. That's the sign of the old covenant. The sign of the new covenant is, of course, baptism and the receiving of the Spirit. Verse 13 says this, Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." And you might say, like Ananias and Sapphira. "But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5:16 says, Verse 17 and following says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the same things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is hate, strife, and jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before," Paul says, "that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Some translations say, keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's hard to say the motivation of Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know. Maybe they were fearful. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they said, man, this is our retirement. Do we trust the Lord with it? Maybe we should just hold back a bit. Maybe we should keep 100 grand. I mean, I'm not judging. I don't have to. God speaks to this. The issue is they committed by the Spirit what God had given them, and then they gave it and lied about it. That's the issue. The issue isn't what they gave, what they didn't give. The issue is the motive behind it. And the motive behind it is deception. The motive behind it is to lie. The motive behind it is to look like one thing but actually be another. And I don't know about you, but that's hypocrisy. That's not freedom. When you say one thing and do another, you're a hypocrite. So can we say that Ananias and Sapphira were killed because they were hypocrites? No. Their life was demanded of them because they lied to the Spirit. Satan had filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for themselves part of the proceeds of the land. That's what Acts 5:3 says. So I believe it to be true. What do we learn from this? My wife and I are always having this discussion. Every Sunday afternoon, Monday, throughout the week, my wife and I are always having this discussion. "I think you need more application," she says. "You need more application. More application." Okay. Okay. And for me, the implications are the applications. What's implied in Scripture is the application. But maybe you need me to carry you through and to deliver application to you. So here's the application. Do not lie. There you go. Do not lie. I know you're lying. I know you live with lies. You know why I know that? Because we all do. And Christ tells us not to. If we're led by His Spirit, we are casting out a life of lies. We are becoming honest with Jesus Christ, and that means He's becoming honest with us. His Spirit, Jesus tells us, His Spirit is left to us so that we remind each other and remind ourselves, or we are reminded of what he has taught us, and so that also we are convicted by his Spirit. Jesus leaves us his Spirit so that we can be reminded of what he says, teaches, and what is written, and also that we are convicted of our sin. So I know for a fact that we all live with lies because we're all sinful. And I know for a fact if we are all sinful and believe in Jesus, the Spirit is convicting us of our sin. Jesus says that. And I also know for a fact that if we are resisting that, we may not be his. We may just be self-deceived. History is very important. And our own is very important. You see countless times in Scripture where one king didn't do what the one before him or after him did. And the language is clear. Very often God says, and this king did wickedness in the eyes of God. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you'll see very quickly their son didn't, or whatever. Each man did what he thought was best. Like the land of the judges, right? Each man doing what was right in his own eyes. Are we any different today? If we're not, we might be self-deceived. And a man who calls himself a Christian, or a woman who calls himself a Christian, and they lie, they live with lies, whether you're cheating on a paper or a test, whether you're lying about how much work you actually do for your employer, whether you're not being honest with your spouse or your family, or not being honest with Christ, they're all lies. Moreover, worst of all, those schemes of Satan come to us because he is the father of lies. So be careful. Be careful how you make your vows. Be careful how you settle things with God. Be careful how you commit to giving. Be careful how you look and how you actually are. Deception runs rampant in our day. It does. We live in a world of lies and deception. And what that does for the church is it, number one, brings great disappointment. Number one, the church can become very, very cynical and very disappointed. Number two, and you should know this, deception rules relationships. Honesty brings healing and forgiveness. Deception is self-serving. Honesty brings conviction and healing. And thirdly, the doctrine, the scriptures, this word is how we find our duty. Acacia and I were driving in Lewiston yesterday, and I said, Acacia, you like that truck? That's a nice big truck. Look at that nice big truck. Look at that truck. I said, that's a Ford. So I'm not much of a Ford fan. Never have been. I said, look what it says. Super Duty on the back. Super Duty. I thought, that's an interesting claim, right? Ford is making a claim that this is a truck that's really meant for work. It can do super duties. Am I right? It's a marketing thing, right? And Ford trucks are tough, no doubt about it. They make good trucks. I thought about that Super Duty. That's D-U-T-Y, by the way, not D-O-O, no. Can the Christian have that stamped on his tailgate? Person of Super Duty. Can we do great things for Christ? Not if we lie. Not if we lie. So take care, my friends. Here's the application. You can't help anyone else unless you help yourself a little bit first in your own sin. And you have to shed it. You have to get rid of it. You have to give it to Christ. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't get rid of their sin. They had to lie. They must have had to lie. And it says Satan filled their heart. Peter says so. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Are you honest with the Holy Spirit? Hopefully the only time you haven't talked to the Holy Spirit or sat with him and meditated with him wasn't today in communion. Hopefully more time is taken for you with that. Hard to keep in step with his Spirit if there's no time spent with him. Hard to keep in step with him if you're not asking him for guidance and direction. Hard to test the spirits who will come against you and seek to sweep you away and seek to cause calamity, damage, and danger, and discord, and dissension in the church. If you're not pushing those thoughts and those evil spirits out, God is very clear to us. And this is the ugly truth, that bad things were also happening in the early church. And if you look at the list from Acts 1, verse 1 to Acts 5, even to verse 18, which that's where we read, you can see that this phenomenally, right? 5,000 people added, 3,000 people added one day. Many, many, many believers. And so for them to stay on course, for them to stay on track, was needed. God has to step in at times and deliver discipline. And he will discipline you too. Especially now because you know more of the truth. So stop lying. Commit to Christ. Study the doctrine so you can understand your duties. We'll look more next week at the making of the church. Let's pray. Father God, may this be a motivation for us. May these be examples for us so that we ensure that we are part of a good church. We thank you for the bad examples you give us. The characters, the people, the names mentioned in Scripture we can look to and say, not like them. Don't live like that. We thank you for the bad examples we have, and there are many. They're all around us. Also, Lord, may we look to your word, even these references throughout the New Testament, to see how we should live. May we clean up our act. You desire people of truth, people who live with truth, people who do the truth, people who push out lies, people who don't represent Satan, the father of lies, but represent Jesus Christ, the father of truth and hope. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your character, the very thing we're desiring, the very thing we're looking for, the very thing we're hoping for in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, is more of you, less of us. Less lies, less deception, less sin, less pain, less anguish, less regret, less shame, less sorrow, less death. So we thank you, Lord, that you show us the truth. You show us how to live a life worthy of our calling. And Lord, we thank you for reminding us that even though there was hospitality, and even though there was healing, and even though there was high honor, there was also this dirty underbelly of the church from people who were trying to move beyond their own sin. And that's a good reminder for us because we're not alone. You don't call us to be perfect immediately. You call us to strive for perfection. And when we are convicted and when we are called on our sins, maybe even called on our lying, there's opportunity for forgiveness. There's opportunity for repentance. There's opportunity to right the wrong. May we not resist that in our pride. That would be more lying to the Spirit if we are yours. May we not be self-deceived. So Lord, help us to get right with you, first of all. And secondly, help us to get right with each other. And thirdly, let us look always to your word for guidance and direction. This is the application. The implications are the application. Help us to quit lying and be given a life of giving. These things we pray in your name. Amen.